Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, we come before you with a thankful heart that you are in control. As the hymn writer said, change and decay and all around we see. There's chaos, there's turmoil, there's social unrest, political fighting and feuding. Perversions and murder being justified by the populace. Much crime, much wickedness, wars, rumors of wars, fires, earthquakes, pestilence, flus, cancer, the list can go on. And in the midst of it all, our God rules. You're in control. You're working it all out to your honor and to your glory. And the reason we believe it is because you have said it in your word. And we take great comfort when in the midst of great turmoil and calamities, that you're still God. And you know what's going on. And while the wrath of man praises you, the remainder you restrain. And things would be a whole lot worse if you were not restraining the wicked in their perversions and in their ungodly malice and hatred, not only just for you, not only just for their enemies, as they would think, but oftentimes hatred and malice among themselves. They are like the troubled sea, and there is no peace with them. It seems like they can only be satisfied when they are in mass destruction. And then they're not pleased with that. They need you. How much you have left us to ourselves, only you know. But still, you're God. You're upholding all things by the word of your power. And we take comfort in such verses as all things work together for good to those who love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. And we thank you for being there. We thank you that you are not silent and you have given us your word. And we thank you for watching over and keeping us and protecting us in many, many ways. In Jesus' name, Amen. We left off this morning looking at some specifics. We saw, first of all, that God rules over all things. He is sovereign, and He does His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. What His soul desires, He does. And we saw the dividing of the Red Sea, the earth swallowing up ungodly people, stopping the sun at His command, and stopping the moon at His command, and turning the sun backward 10 degrees on Ahaz's sundial. Now we want to look at a few more specifics. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we see that God overrules the nature of a carrion bird and feeds one of His prophets, that being Elijah. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the even, and he drank of the brook. And he stayed there until the brook dried up, and he sent him somewhere else. But notice this. We know what a raven is. It's a carrion bird. And it eats. It not only eats wheat and corn, and it'll even go in to the garden and pull up the green corn and eat it. But it also eats dead stuff. It eats flesh. And here God overrules the nature of these birds, and they bring Elijah food, meat and bread, two times a day for him to eat. That's a sovereign God that can do that. I don't know this. This is just me, and you can take it or leave it for whatever it's worth. Might not be worth anything. But I like to think that God had those ravens steal the bread and the meat from Jezebel or Ahab's table. But it doesn't say that. But they got it somewhere. It didn't say God created the bread or created the meat. Somebody had to go out and bake the bread. Somebody had to go out and kill the meat and so on. But it brought it to Elijah to eat. Now, that's something else, isn't it? Just imagine getting up in the morning and a raven flies in your window, or in this case, probably where he was camping, and to the front door or wherever it was, and dropped off some bread, dropped off some flesh, and he eats it. Would you eat a piece of dead meat that a crow would bring to your door or a raven would bring to your door? We say, well, I'm afraid I might get some disease. But God fed Elijah. God fed him. Why did that raven do that? Because God's sovereign. That raven didn't know what he was doing. He was just doing what God would have him do. The raven didn't say, well, I'm going to go over here and do this, and then I'll go over there and take that to Elijah. Animals don't think like we do. But God controlled the raven. Look in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we see something else contrary to nature. We see where iron swam in the water. Now, we know boats and ships and things of that nature are made out of iron or steel and things of that nature, but just a piece of metal in itself doesn't normally float. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 5, the people were out chopping wood. Verse 5, and as one was felling a tree, a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." In other words, he was out here chopping this tree down, and the axe slid off the handle, plopped out there in the water. "Oh, what am I going to do? I had that borrowed. Now I've got to pay it back. How am I going to get it?" And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. The iron did swim. I dare you to get an axe head and throw it out in the water and start praying and asking it to come to the top. That only happened one time. But it happened. Iron swam. How did that piece of iron go against gravity and the force of nature? Because God was at the control. It wasn't any beam me up, Scotty. It wasn't any such thing as that. It wasn't any magnetism in the end of that stick. It was God. God made the iron to swim. Daniel chapter 3. You probably know where we're going here. Where we find that again, God operates in such a way against what's called the forces of nature. We find that the Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. Let's start reading verse 19. Daniel chapter 3. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1,000 times more than it was wont to be heated. I mean, they really poured the coals on, and they fanned the fire. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "Lo, I see the four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt in the form of the fourth, is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Who caused that? God did. Because He's sovereign over the fire. You know, y'all know that I have a wood stove. And sometimes I put some a log in the fire or something, and every once in a while, well, one of the hair on my hand or arm or something to get singed. I wasn't in, it's not anything like this furnace that they were in. Not one hair was singed. Not one piece of garment was charred. There was something that burned. The cords that had them bound were burned. And yet it didn't leave a mark on their garments nor on their hands, arms, or anything. And not only that, they didn't even smell like they'd been around any fire. I think God's sovereign, don't you? I think He can control anything He wants to, anytime He wants to. Those young men, they didn't know whether God was going to deliver them or not. They said, "We know that He can. But whether He does or not, we're not going to bow down to you." We didn't read that, but y'all should know that. And so, they heated that thing up. I mean, it was so hot that the men that got close enough to cast those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I like to say Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, that's their Hebrew names. The other names are their shows the Babylonian god. But anyway, they threw him in there, but they didn't live. But those that were thrown in did live. The men that threw them in there didn't live. It was too hot for them. But was it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They weren't bothered with smoke inhalation. You know, in a house fire, more people die from the smoke than they do from the actual flames. It didn't bother them. Why? God was there. God was there. Turn over to Daniel 6. The lions ignore their nature and refuse to eat. Daniel 6, beginning at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. You know, most people say the lion's den. Well, you could have a lion's den with no lions in it. But when you have a den of lions, you have the lions in there. But he cast them into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, He will deliver thee." See, the king was hoping that Daniel would be delivered. He wasn't even sure about it. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which accused Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions, and them, their children, and their wives. And the lion had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, he's not inspired. And we just have to take his word that what he wrote was true. We don't know for sure that it was. But he said that when they brought Daniel up out of the den, that the accusers told the king, said, well, you fed the lions. And that's the reason they didn't eat Daniel. And the king said, all right, we'll feed the lions. And he fed them quite a bit and then cast them in there. And they ate them and their wives and their children. But either way, how would you like to be in a den of one lion? Or two, or three, or four. We don't know how many more. How many there were. There had to be at least two. It said lions, plural. Daniel probably got a pretty good night's sleep. There's no indication that Daniel was wringing his hands. God sent an angel and shut the lion's mouths. They didn't have any desire for Daniel. They didn't have any desire to eat Daniel any more than the ravens had any desire to eat the bread or the meat that they were carrying. Turn with me to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, speaking about desire, and God overruling the desires of people. You think He can do that? Three times out of the year, all of the males particularly, and no doubt many times the whole family went, were to go up to wherever the tabernacle was to be, and later the temple, at Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of Atonement. They were all supposed to go there and leave their houses and their lands defenseless. Now think about it. Israel had gone into Canaan, and they had plenty of enemies left. We've already read today about some. There were the Canaanites, all different kinds. Hittites, Perizzites, Philistines, and so on. Jebusites, and so on. In verse 23, Exodus 34:23, thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land. When Thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Here your enemies are scattered throughout the land. But if you're obedient to me and do what I tell you to do and obey my command, I'll see to it that your enemies will have no desire to break into your house and steal anything while you're gone. I remember living in a society when we would go away from home days at a time and never lock the doors. We dare not do that today, even out in the country. I live kindly out in the boondocks on a dead-end road. And I had a tiller with a chopper that could be attached to the tiller and a blade attached to the tiller and a nice bumper on that tiller. Had all of that stolen. When I lived in Memphis, pastoring a church there many years ago, people broke into our church building twice. I had an expensive tape recorder stolen one time and had it replaced, and it was in the middle of the office with some other stuff when I walked in on them the second time. God said, you've got some people in the land that hate you. You stole their land from them. But if you do what I tell you to do, I'll see to it they don't even want to get revenge. They won't desire to take your property while you're gone. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? That he can control the desires of the people. You know why we have wicked leaders? God hasn't controlled their desires. He just left them to themselves. But you know what? I believe in the midst of a society that is crumbling all around our ears, God can bless us with a quiet and a peaceable habitation in the midst of chaos and destruction. Whether he will or not, only he knows. But I believe he can do it. And you who hear me preach quite often and hear me pray from time to time know that one of the things I pray for almost continually is that God would bless us to lead a quiet and a peaceable life with all ungodliness. Not that we can live any way we want to. But God controls the desires of the people. Proverbs 21:1 says what? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And they tell us that rivers of water are like little channels that a man would dig in his garden to irrigate it. It's not talking about the Mississippi River, though it is that. God controls that too. Big rivers and seas and so on and so forth. But as rivers of water, God turns the heart of the king as he controls the way the water flows. I like that. Naturally, I wish he would control some king's heart in a little different way in the day in which we live. But that just shows my foolishness against God's wisdom. Proverbs 16:9. Well, I just went blank. Let me turn there. I can almost quote it, but it just won't come out right. A man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Whatever we devise and whatever we are planning to do, and we are blessed to do it, God is directing our steps. That's the reason, as James says, we need to always remember to say, the Lord will do this and that. The Lord will do this and that. Yes, man deviseth his ways, but God directs his steps. We think we've done a whole lot of things. We're just doing what God in His sovereign has overruled that shall be, which is the decree of God that we talked about, which would be the power of God and all the other things of God. Well, we could get a whole lot more. I did want to get one. Look at Acts chapter 12. Need to get one at least out of the New Testament. We could get more. And we could enlarge this to several sermons, as you Bible readers know. But in Acts chapter 12, we see where guards are asleep and locks just open of their own accord. We'll start in verse 4, Acts chapter 12. And when he had apprehended him, that is, when Herod had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrant of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. I know your King James says Easter, but it's Passover. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So you had keepers before the door, you had keepers in the prison, you had Peter chained to the prisoner, to the two keepers in the prison, two chains upon him. Peter's asleep. He's not wringing his hands. Verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side. In my mind, he just kind of kicked him. He might have reached down, but anyway. And raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Those locks just fell apart. How? God. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter said, "I need to pinch myself. Is this real or not?" And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. He didn't have to say open sesame or says me. Just opened up. That's our God, beloved. And they went out and passed on through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Beloved, we can lock our doors, but God can unlock them if he wants to. No problem with him. No problem with him. Now this is a very, very, very minor thing that I'm about to mention. Yesterday I was getting some gasoline for my vehicle. I got back in the car and I pulled out from the gas pump. And there was another driver that came in right beside where I was, and he was going to park in front of the parking place up near the store there. But just out of the corner of my eye, in the split second, I saw him and put on my foot on the brake. He put his foot on the brake. We were about a foot from each other hitting. I believe God kept me from having a wreck. I know I rolled my window down. Well, first of all, I kind of looked out my windshield, said, I'm sorry. And he looked back at me and he was sorry. And I rolled my window down, said, I'm sorry. He said, that's all right, you know. Neither one of us was expecting the other one. And I went on my way thanking God. Now, why should I thank God for not having the wreck if I didn't believe he was in control? You see that? And we pray that all the time. Now, all what we've looked at this morning and this afternoon, just a smidgen of examples that we could go from all the way from Genesis to Revelation. But as God is in control and sovereign over everything else, God is also sovereign over salvation. Many people, even as I said this morning, like creation scientists, so-called, make much to do about God being sovereign in creation. And many people will go through things like I mentioned with me yesterday, and if it turns out good, they say, thank you, Lord. And they thank God for it. Well, if they didn't believe God was in control and sovereign over it, why should they thank him? If somebody has cancer and they go through all kinds of treatments, whatever kind, whether it be natural treatments or medicine or whatever, and they're healed of the cancer, don't the Christians say, I thank God that God healed me from cancer? Well, if they went through chemotherapy, radiation, and all of that, and they were healed of cancer, who do you think controlled all of that? God. Because many other people go through it, they're not healed. God didn't see fit to heal them. God's in control. Whether he uses the means of the raven, the east wind to blow the waters back, or whatever. But God's not only sovereign in creation and in our everyday lives, God is sovereign in salvation. And I'm just going to basically use one passage of Scripture for time's sake. We could go through many, many, many. Let's just go to Romans 9. We just cut through the chafe. Come right down to it. Professing Christians like to talk about God's sovereignty in their everyday life, but when it comes down to salvation, they think God is not powerful enough to overrule any man's will. And so God can't save you unless you let Him. And all such things as that. And often so-called grace preachers, they present the gospel to imply that anyone can be saved if they would just only believe. And while it is certain that God's sheep will believe, and they'll know the shepherd and they'll follow him, it is only because God's already done a work in their heart. But let's look at Romans 9. And I'll begin with the parenthetical expression for time's sake. For the children being not yet born, that's Jacob and Esau, neither having done any good or evil. They hadn't done anything. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written in Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's unfair, they'll say. No, it's right. Why is it right? Because God did it. You have problems with that? Take it up with God. I just read it. I'm not making up anything. Well, it really doesn't mean what it says. It just means God loves Esau less than he loved Jacob. Well, I could say that God hated Esau more than he hated Jacob. You see, you're on the horns of a dilemma either way you try to do it, unless you just say, God's sovereign. He can do what he wants to. He elected some angels, and he didn't elect some other angels that he created. He let those others fall. Some he fixed it where they couldn't fall. Was he unjust there? Oh, no, that they don't have free will. That's what they would like to say. See, they want to worship free will. No? All right. Verse 14. What shall we say then? If he hated one, and love the other. What do we say? Is God unrighteous? God forbid. May it never be thought of. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will harden whom I will harden. See, God not only hardened Pharaoh's heart. You remember when the children of Israel came to Sihon on the east side of the Jordan River? They said, let us pass through. It said, God hardened Sihon's heart that he might destroy him. God said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll harden whom I will. I'll have compassion on whom I will. So then, it is not of him that wants it. It is not of him that works for it, but it's of God. that shows mercy. Beloved, the only reason that you love God and not hate Him is because He had mercy on you. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh, the only reason that you were king and you were the ruler in Egypt is because God put you there that God might show His power in you. That sounds kind of rough, doesn't it? Oh, God put me in high position. I'm president. I'm senator. I'm speaker of the house. I'm such. I'm that. God said, you're there because I put you there. And I'm going to show my power in you. And I'm going to judge you for not doing right. Unless you do what is right, you're going to go to hell for your high position. You're going to be destroyed just like Pharaoh was. I'll harden your heart. How does God do that? Best way I know how, just leave them to themselves. See, God's not the author of sin. He doesn't have to infuse sin in somebody, cause them to do wickedness. All He has to do is just leave them alone. They're already fallen creatures, dead in trespasses and in sin. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He wills He hardens. Then you're going to say to me, if that's true, if that's really true, God has mercy on whom He will, and others He hardens. If that's true, then why does God find fault in somebody for they're only doing the will of God? That's what Paul said, you're going to ask me. I like Paul's answer. I didn't used to like it. I used to want to know more till I realized I just need to shut my mouth when God doesn't tell me anything. Nabon, O man, who art thou that replieth against God? We read it in Isaiah this morning. Hath not the potter power over the same clay? Same clay. There's not one clay that's better than the other. It's all the same. All the same. Has the same water content. Has the same mineral composition. It's all the same. But I'm going to pluck up a piece of that clay. And I'm going to make a nice vase. A vessel unto honor. A vessel unto salvation. And I'm going to take another piece of that clay and I'm going to make a vessel unto dishonor. A vessel unto damnation. See? Let's read 21 and 22. See if I've stretched it. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now we could go into a lot of the theological definitions of how and all of that, and the fall of man, and this, that, and the other. But We're just taking it as it is here. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Oh, that's just talking about the Jews. No, even of us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This is how God saves people, both Jew and Gentile. Salvation is under the sovereign hand of Almighty God. You know, people like to quote John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But isn't it unique that these Bible scholars stop at verse 12 and don't read 13? Which were born not of the will of man, not of blood. Well, I got that. I can't quote it right now. Let me turn there and read it so I don't mess it up anymore. So you talking about God overruling? Man can't even quote a passage of Scripture that he knows without God. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh. This is John 1:13. Nor of the will of man, but of God. The only reason anybody believes is because they're already born of God. They don't believe in order to be born of God. They're already born of God when they believe. Somebody say, well, when were you saved? Well, God saved me at such and such a time. Well, that's when you realized it, but you were already saved before then. Well, I know there's that theological being saved before the foundation of the world, but I'm talking about you were born again before you ever knew it. Yeah, many as believed, he gave them power to become the sons of God. But when they believed, they were already born of God. Already born of God. Salvation is of the Lord. The only reason any individual ever believes the gospel is because God has already regenerated him first. Period. And we could multiply many passages to show this, but for any Bible reader, that should be enough. Hallelujah. God is sovereign. The Lord God reigns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your sovereignty. There's a whole lot of it we don't understand. And how you work it all together, we don't understand that either. But we thank you for it. We thank you for it. I pray these messages might cause us to have a closer fellowship with you this week. Protect us, watch over us, keep us by your grace. And yes, let us bless us to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. and lead us not into temptation. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever. In Christ's name, amen.